You don't really need to be a rocket scientist to work this one out. You know, that evolution is a lie. Some people, of course, they refer to it as a theory, but that even that gives it too much credibility. It's not even a theory, it's a lie. And of course, it's a very suitable lie because it's the one that most folks use, you know, to suppress the truth of the knowledge of God, which they have. You know, it's probably not something that that you're over aware of, you know, as a result of living so long in the self-deception, you know, that but God says in His Word in the Bible, He says that you know that God is. He's made it plain to you, shown it to you. He says that you even understand it, you know, that God is. But of course, there are many reasons why you do that, why you suppress the truth, because the truth is unpalatable to you, because the truth is unacceptable to you, because you love your sin, you love the darkness, and as a result of that, you don't come to the light, you don't come to the truth, you don't come to Jesus, you don't come to the Son of God. Your love for your sin is probably the major one, probably the biggest reason. But then, of course, another reason is that, well, you know that God is not well pleased with you. So that would be another reason for suppressing the truth. But of course, you know, we're all capable of living in self-deceit, aren't we? You know, we deceive ourselves. Some people, they do it with their religion. Some people, they do it with secularism, atheism, Darwinism, call it what you will. But, you know, anything goes, anything will do, you know, to keep the truth out, to hold the truth down. But you do it, God says, in wickedness. You do it in unrighteousness. And that's the reason why, of course, he says that his wrath is being revealed against all such ungodliness of men because of their suppression of the truth in unrighteousness. But of course, that God is wrath. God is wrathful. That He is angry with the wicked every day is another clear statement that is made in the Bible, in God's Word, and that should be patently obvious to you. This is a generation of God's wrath, and of course, you can see His smoking anger all over the planet. You know, that should be obvious to well, the simplest of you. You know that God is not well pleased with us as a human race. Some people, of course, they think today, you know, that the greatest threat to the human race, you know, is this Islamic mob, you know, that's on the rampage throughout the world. No, I don't call it ISIS. Call it what it is, Islam. Don't live in fear. Don't live in cowardice. Islam is what it is. That's what you call it. And of course, people live in fear of it. They think it's the greatest threat to the human race today. But of course, they said that back in Hitler's day, that he was the greatest threat to the human race. No, it's none of these things. It's not either of them. The greatest threat to the human race today is the coming again of Jesus Christ. Bible says He's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance upon all those who do not know God and who obey not the gospel. He's the greatest threat. He's the one that you should fear most. Because when he comes, when he returns with his holy angels in flaming fire to take vengeance upon the ungodly, if you're found in that place, in that state, in that situation, still in your sin, unsaved, and of course, well, then it's too late. You know, it's you're done. You know, big time. So you see the gospel. You see, it's the gospel is so very important. You know, God's call, His Son calls you out of that ungodliness, out of that self-deception, out of that whatever it is that you use to suppress the truth, religion, Darwinism, evolutionism, whatever you call it, whatever you use, whatever label you hang on it, it's all just simply and only unbelief, refusal to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's not that I come to condemn you. Jesus himself said, I did not come to condemn, but to save. No, you don't need to be condemned because you're already condemned. This is the condemnation. God's word says that the light has come into the world. God's Son, Jesus Christ, has come into the world. But because of your unbelief, because you have not believed in the name of the only Son of God, you are under and remain and will remain under condemnation, eternal condemnation even, unless you repent and believe the gospel, unless you turn from your self-deception, unless you turn from your unbelief, unless you believe on God's Son, Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. He issues the call. The Bible, come to me, he says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Call, you see, is issued, and of course, compliance, submission is what is expected, that you should come, and that you should follow Jesus Christ, that you should follow God's Son, and that the burden of sin and its guilt, its consequences, be lifted off of you, and of course brought to under the yoke, under the rule of King Jesus. His rule is gracious, is kind, is loving, and compassionate. But of course, the call, it comes with some intensity. You know, in the first instance, Jesus was speaking to his own people, those who rejected him. Of course, those who did receive him, received the right, the authority to become children of God. But the majority rejected, just of course, as people do today. But this is what Jesus was saying to them when he issued this call to come to him. He began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment than for Tyre and Sidon than you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, to hell. Of course, those same denouncements could be made of your own country today, a nation that has known the blessing of the gospel for many, many years, but now we live in a generation that has rejected the gospel, has rejected the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've seen many deliverances in this land as a nation. Many of your forefathers were saved, were born again, were brought into the kingdom of God. But now in your self-deception, now in your unbelief, now in your ungodliness, now you've exchanged the truth for a lie, and these denouncements belong to you. Will you be lifted up to heaven? No. You'll be cast down into the very depths of hell. That is, if you do not obey the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bids you, who commands you this afternoon, come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus here, the majesty of heaven, he calls and he contrasts, the infant child, he says, understands and grasps these things, these matters, whilst the intellectuals, with all their pride and their cleverness, they think they know it all, they've got it all worked out, they know about the origin of the species, they know how we came to be, how the universe came into being, the Big Bang and all that stuff, lost in their cleverness, lost in their folly and their foolishness, the folly of unbelief, the wisdom of the world that rejects the gospel. Well, the wise, you see, are excluded, cast out, whilst the infant, says Jesus, the one who is childlike, with a childlike simplicity of faith, trusting in God through his Son, Jesus Christ, trusting in God to this extent that he comes to Jesus Christ, that he obeys, that he submits himself or herself to Jesus Christ and finds salvation. Call goes out and the call comes to those who are empty, who are mourning, who are hungry, who are thirsty. And his grace, of course, it's the grace of God, the pleasant, the kind, the compassionate, the loving grace of God that comes to a man, a woman through God's Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one whom the Bible tells us came full of grace and truth. It's grace that you see that you need. It's not justice you need. It's not law that you need. It's grace that you need. The grace of God, the undeserved favor of God, the very opposite to what you deserve. What you and I deserve is hell. What you and I deserve is punishment. What you and I deserve is everlasting banishment, separation from God for all eternity. That's our just deserts. That's justice if that's what you want. But no, that's not the need. The need is for grace. And God's grace comes to a man or woman through God's Son, Jesus Christ, and through him alone. There's no other way. There's no other name. There's no other appointed Savior. There's no other Son of God, the one and only Son of God, who came full of grace and truth, and who came to save, who came to call. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the call. It's a call to rest, to find peace with God. It goes to those, you see, who, have a sense of their sin, And they began to feel the weight of their sin, They've offended God, They're not right, and they know that they're not right. And of course, well, that applies to all of you. That applies to all of you because in reality, it's the problem is getting you out of the self-deception, That not only do you deceive yourselves concerning the existence of God, you deceive yourselves concerning your own being, You set standards for yourselves and you can't keep them, never mind God's standards. You fail yourselves, you let yourselves down, you live in constant misery, you live in dejection, you live in discouragement, because you can't keep it up. You can't live the way that you want to live. You can't live the way that you know you should live. You feel yourself constantly all the time. I'm just talking ordinary. I'm not talking about the drunken. I'm not talking about the vile and the filthy. There is all that included, but just ordinary human beings. You know, you can't make it your own standards. Where does that put you with God's standards, which are, utter perfection? You know, you don't come anywhere near the mark. That, of course, is what sin is. All is sin, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. That means you haven't hit the target. It's not that you've missed the bullseye. It's that you haven't even reached the target. But then, of course, the majority of you, you don't even try to hit the target. You know, no desire to hit the target. No desire to come anywhere near God's standards. So you say you're not a sinner, but oh yes, you are. You know, you measure yourself against God's standards, if you will. You know, you say that you're good. You say you're a good person. There's nothing wrong with you. And how could you possibly be a sinner? Well, bring yourself to God's commandments. And I don't mean just the outward observation of them. I mean inwardly in your heart. God bless you, my dear. Thank you. I don't mean just the outward performance, but, you know, the inward reality in your heart. Here's what God's commandments say. Listen up, if you will. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the true and living God. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. That's not Allah. That's not Muhammad. That's not Buddha or Confucius. That's the God of the Bible. You shall have no other gods before me. In your heart, people. And you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. That excludes idolatry, whether it's a religious kind or whether it's a material greed that you're engaged in at this present time as you approach what's supposed to be Christmas, something to do with Christ, but Christ is not in it. That idolatry, you see, in your heart, what you crave for, what you long for, what you lust after, you see, anything that you love and desire more than God is an idol. You shall have no other gods before me. No idolatry. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is the blasphemy, you know. It's an amazing thing, you know, is it not? The atheist just cannot, for some reason or another, the atheist just cannot stop talking about God, you know? Next to ourselves, atheists talk more about God than anybody else on the planet. They just can't get his name out of their heads. But of course, they use his name in blasphemy. Even your darling Dawkins, you know? Even he, you know, who's not quite so sure as to what he is, whether he's an atheist or not, he says there probably is no God, but he's not altogether sure. But even he, even the name comes from his lips, asking God to help him in a time of crisis. But here you are, you see, you go about your daily business, you say there is no God, you live with this fiction, you live with this fanciful notion that there is no God, but you go about using his name, blaspheming his name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the day that God's given to you out of all others. Yes, to cease from shopping until you're dropping. To cease from your madness, you know, your idolatry of sport. It's the day in which you should be in God's house worshipping him. From your heart, not just from your lips. And then, of course, well, the commandments go on. Honor your father and mother. And of course, that's not just an instruction, you know, for little children. That's for adult children as well. It's a command, if you like, to care for and to look after your elderly parents, as opposed to dumping them in some care home to vegetate for the rest of their existence. Honor your father and mother. These commandments, you see, were given for your protection, for your good, for wholesomeness, not for your hurt. You shall not murder by means of abortion, euthanasia, or anything else in between. You shall not commit adultery. All the vomit of filthiness that fills your land, no, not just your land, but fills your hearts today and your minds, consumed, possessed with it. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and so, of course, the law of God goes on. God's standard, you don't come anywhere near it. You don't come anywhere near your own standard. Jesus calls you, come to me, he says, all you are burdened, laden with your sinful habits, with the tally of sin, the mountain of sin and guilt that you have stored up, laid up for you in the day of God's wrath when he comes in judgment to judge the world in righteousness. People, you need rest for your soul, rest from your sin, rest from that guilt, and only Jesus Christ can take it away from you. But there's none, not a single man, not a single woman who does not sin. There is not a single person who hits the target, who even reaches the target, let alone hits it. We've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, and of course you know it. In your heart of hearts, you can kid yourself on, you can deceive yourself, you can say, continue to say, I'm a good person, nothing wrong with me. Well, ask yourself, how many lies have you told? That'll keep you out of heaven. You ever lusted after the opposite sex? That'll keep you out of heaven. You ever stolen anything, big or small? That'll keep you out of heaven. No liar, no unclean person, no thief shall ever enter my heaven, says God. So there goes your perceived goodness, evaporates right in front of you. Now people, not your goodness. Yes, madam. Thank you, madam. Lovely.
I'm trying to stay with you.
Hey, thank you very much. So you see people, it's a perceived goodness. You know, there is no goodness at all in humanity that will get you into heaven. God's indictment against the whole human race is, he says there's none good, no, not one, none who understands, none who seeks after God, all together become unprofitable, gone out of the way, none righteous, no, not a single one, says God. If you get to heaven, it will only be on the basis of God's goodness, his kindness, his compassion, in giving you a Savior, in giving you his Son, in sending his Son into the world to be crucified, to die an atoning death, that you might be forgiven, that you might have peace with God, that you might have rest for your souls. Come to me, says Jesus Christ, and I will give you rest. All you who labor and are heavy laden, laden with the burden of your sins, come to me, he says, and he says, I will give you rest, but nobody else can. Muhammad can't do that for you, ma'am. Allah can't do that for you. He's a figment of your imagination. God in Jesus Christ, his Son, alone, no other name under heaven, no other name under heaven, the whole canopy of heaven, wherever you come from, whatever your background is, whatever your color, your creed might be, only one name under the whole entire canopy of heaven whereby a person can be saved, come to salvation, know the forgiveness of God, reconciled to God, at one with God, at peace with God. Come to me, says Jesus Christ, and I, he says, will give you rest. Those who know something of the burden of strife, the unhappiness, the pain, the fear, the grief, tragedy, all of these things, all the suffering of humanity, it all comes out of the one pit. It all comes from the one source, human sin. All got this one common denominator that binds us all together. We're all sinners. Every single one of us came from our first parents, passed on through the generations, sinners by nature and sinners by practice. That's what we all are. And that's all that you are. Nothing but sin. From the top of your head to the tip of your toes, nothing but sin. No goodness in you, not a shred of it. Not one iota of goodness as far as God's concerned in you. You're just a lump of walking, breathing, talking, living, acting sin. Sin is all that you are, and sin is all that you have of your own. Anything that there is good about you, it came from God, not from you. The only thing that you have that you can truly call your own is your sin. And there's only one thing to do with that, and that's to bring it to the cross of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, people, in Jesus Christ. And the way to come is the way of the cross. There is no other way. That's the pathway. That's where it begins for all of us. You ask any bona fide Christian, ask them, him or her, experiences might be different, but they all tell you the same. It began for them at the cross, beneath the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died, where he died that atoning death, in order that sinners such as you and I might be forgiven, that you might find rest for your soul. The way of the cross, that's the way that you come. That's the only way that you can come. And the terms, well, if there are any terms, faith, people, faith is what's required of you. But it's hardly a term. This is an unconditional salvation. The faith you see is not a work. The faith you see is a gift of God. God gives faith. God gives repentance. God makes men and women new creatures in his Son, Jesus Christ. Unless God shows mercy, unless in his grace and favor, he gifts you with salvation. Wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, whom I declare to you. But it's a gift, you see. It's a gift. If you don't want to give somebody a gift this festive season, well, I dare say you won't give them the gift. That's solely and completely down to you as to whether you wish to or not. Well, salvation is exactly the same. God gives it to whoever he wishes to give it to. It's not of him who wills, it's not of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And unless he shows you mercy, unless he breathes the breath of life into you, unless he gives you the gift of repentance, unless he gives you the gift of faith, you'll remain just as you are, under the burden of your sin, laboring and groaning, moaning your way through this veil of tears, with all the suffering and all the pain that comes out of the pit of sin. But that's where all the suffering comes from, people. And the beginning of the end, of course, well, it begins at the cross and it finishes in heaven, the rest of heaven, you see. Come to me, says Jesus, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Rest now, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And then, of course, the rest of heaven, when one day you're finished with this world. You see, the problem is that you don't know who is going to be with you in this world. Or you've got plans. You already got plans for 2016. Yes, if the Lord wills. You've got plans all made up. You're going to do this. Doubtless some of you have got your flights booked to some sunny summer place next summertime. But how do you know if you're even going to be on the planet next summertime? You don't know what one single day will bring forth. Telephone call can change your whole world, can change your whole life. God has a million ways in which He can remove the healthiest, strongest, and youngest of you from out of this world in a nanosecond. People, you just don't know the minute, you just don't know the day. But I guarantee you this, there is an appointment, there is a divine appointment. The Bible says, with death, it's appointed for man to die once, the Bible says. So there is a decade, there is a year, there is a month, there is a day, there is an hour, there is a minute, and it's marked up in God's calendar when you will breathe your last and you will go out of this world. And after this then comes the judgment, God says. So people, you see, it's important that you don't reject this call. It's important that you don't put it off. That you don't live with this foolish notion, well, I'll see to it later. I'll think about it some other time. These men up there in the building and they're scaffolding. I recall talking to some people about these very matters some years ago, just over there in Whitchurch. Man who was listening to me probably thought the same as you're thinking today. You got plenty of time left. He was working up in a building like that. He was up in the scaffolding. The next day he fell off the scaffolding. That was the end of him. Gone into eternity. Well, you fall off that building, lads. Think about it. Think about it. Where will that land you? As well as on the floor. The lost eternity in the damnation of hell. Come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus calls. Jesus is calling. Then, of course, it's a call to submission. Take my yoke upon you, he says. You know, the yoke of Jesus Christ, to be ruled by Jesus Christ. Instead, that is of being ruled by sin. Sin's a hard taskmaster, is it not? Requires its pound of flesh. You say you're not slaves. You say that you're free. You say you're a free man. You say that you're free to do as you will. Are you? Are you really? Think about that. Are you free to walk away from your sinful habits? Isn't it true? Sin cracks the whip. You're enslaved to sin. Sin is your master. Sin tells you what to do and you do it. You have to do it. You can do no other. It tells you and you do its bidding. Try stopping. Try ceasing. Why is it that you have to run to the chemist for patches to try and overcome your sinful addictions? Why is it that you can't just walk away from them? All the social problems you've got in your society, in the world, you know, all the fighting and the warring. You know, we're a nation at war now. Well, why can't you just walk away from it if you're free? Why can't you just walk away from all your troubles, all your suffering, all your pain, all the agony? Why can't you just walk away from it? Truth of the matter is you can't, because you're not free. You're not free at all. You live under the dominion of sin. You live under the thraldom of sin. It's your master. And he's an ugly, he's a virulent, he's a nasty, evil master to be living under. And yet you live under his yoke day by day. Does he take the pound of flesh? Think about the consequences of your sinful living in this world. Never mind the world to come. Even now, you live in drunkenness. You're ruining, you're damaging your health, your liver. Maybe, perhaps, that's the way that you'll go out to the world. Then, of course, you do the uncleanness, and that fills you full of disease as well. Standing here just to the left of me, normally, well, on a Thursday when I come up, there's a van. There's a van parked here. And of course, it comes from the National Health Service, and it's giving advice, you know, how you can deal with the filthy disease that comes from your sexual immorality. To have such standing parked here in a public place in front of you all, it's a shame and a disgrace to you. Shame is a disgrace to any nation. But of course, that's the consequences. That's the payback, you see. You have your sin. Yeah, there's pleasure in sin. I don't deny that. And neither does God. But the pleasure's momentary. Momentary. The consequences of it, living in slavery to sin, the consequences are never ending. Disease, broken marriages, children without parents, and of course it just multiplies. It just goes on and on and on. But that's the master that you're living under. You're living under the rule. You're living under the dominion of sin. Jesus calls you out from that. He says, come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you, take my rule upon you, because his rule is gracious, his rule is kind, his rule is gentle, his rule is meek. He'll save you, he'll deliver you from the tyranny of sin, the tyranny of your present master that you must obey. No, free men and women, you're not free at all. You're not free at all. Unless the Son sets you free, you'll never be free. But if he sets you free, you will be free indeed. Only Jesus Christ, only he can liberate you from your sin. Only he can liberate you from your present taskmaster, the devil. The law of love and grace, you know, to be delivered from the law of sin and death and to be brought into and under the law of grace and love. You see, the sweet, the pleasant, refreshing, reasonable, and profitable. Tell you, Jesus, take nothing away from you but what will hurt you. Only take away from you that will damage you. But I tell you what he gives you in return, I tell you, it's inexpressible, really. The love of God and Jesus Christ, the sweetness, the pleasantness, the wholesomeness. You people, you laugh and you sneer at godliness, you know, at holiness. Tell me, would you? Tell me what's so wrong? Tell me what's so foolish about, you know, a young woman wanting to keep herself for the man that one day she'll marry, or vice versa, the young man wants to keep himself for the woman that he'll marry? You know, you laugh at such a concept, you know, such a godly concept, but look at you, look at your nation, look at the vile relationships, men with men, women with women. Vile sodomy. Look at the vomit of sexual filth that lies amongst you today in this nation, and you laugh, you sneer at the concept of holiness and holy matrimony. Now, people, you need to take a long, long, a good, long, hard look at yourselves. Come to me, says Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. My yoke is easy, he says. Come to me. But then, of course, it's a call. It's a call to learn. Come to me and learn of me, Jesus says. Gosh, you got to be willing. You got to be willing to have Jesus for your teacher. You got to be willing to, you know, to have, you know, to be a student of Jesus and to listen to his word, the Bible, I mean. You know, Jesus says that heaven and earth may pass away, but my word, he says, it shall abide forever. You know, there's teaching there that do you some good, do you some real good kind of teaching you won't get in the college, you won't get in the school. You only get from God, you only get from his word, you only get from Jesus Christ. But he alone, only he can teach you these things, you know. Only he can educate you properly. You know, his word, the Bible, it has the ability, you know, not to make you clever, but to make you wise, wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. See, in this word in the Bible, you see, then you'll discover things that you probably never knew, you probably never heard before. You know, you discover, you be taught what kind of a sinner you really, really are. How far short of God's standard you've come. How utterly and absolutely depraved you really are in your nature. You learn lots of things, you know. He'll teach you, you know, that it's not just a matter of what you think and what you say and what you do. It's a matter of your very nature. That your nature's undone, you know. And then naturally speaking, you can't do any more than sin. It's all you can do because that is your natural state. And Jesus will teach you. He'll learn you. You see that you need to be born again. And maybe, perhaps, you know, if you come to him and learn of him, you'll learn what it means to be born again. You know that your nature, your whole nature has to be changed. Your heart from the inside out. You know, religion will change you on the outside. Change the way you dress. Change places you go and people you meet with and things like that. But it won't change your heart. Won't change you on the inside. Won't change your nature. Only God and Jesus Christ can do that. Takes a miracle, you see, make a man, a woman, a Christian. Takes a miracle. Take the love of sin out of the hearts of men and women. You see, you love what you should hate, and you hate what you should love. You hate God, you're a natural born God hater. The natural born hater of God's commandments. Takes a miracle, you see. You come to Jesus, he learn you, he educate you, he teach you these things. He teach you how it takes a miracle to make a man or woman a God lover. He teach you it takes a miracle, takes a supernatural act of God for a man or woman to be born again and become lovers of God and lovers of his commandments. You know, nobody ever hated sin. Nobody ever hated themselves in the way they should until they were born again. But you come to Jesus, come and learn from him. Come to his word and he'll teach you what it means to be born again. And he'll teach you, you'll learn that you can't do it yourself. He'll teach you that you can't, you can't perform this yourself. It's more than just a matter of being religious. More than just a matter of going to a church. More than just a matter of hanging a cross, a silver cross around your neck. You know, it's more than just saying your prayers. It's more than doing the beads. It's more than doing the five pillars of Islam. It's about your whole, it's cataclysmic. It's the whole nature being changed, you know. And you hate your sin and you love God and, you know, you more than anything else, you want him. You want Jesus Christ, you know. It gives you you a glimpse. He gives you just a glimpse of the reality of your sin. I tell you, you would swim shark-infested waters to get to Jesus Christ. But of course, you don't desire Him. You don't want Him. You're not alarmed. You're not distressed. You're not worried. You're not concerned, because you've never seen your sin. You've never seen it. Oh yeah, you see, yeah, everybody does wrong. We've all got faults, you see. That's not seeing your sin. You come to Jesus Christ, He'll learn you what sin is. He'll show you, He'll teach you what your sin is. To such an extent that you'll cry out to God for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because that's what you should be doing. That's what you should be doing. Crying out to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That'd be the starting place, well, for some of you at least anyway. You know? Come to Jesus, He'll learn you. He'll educate you. He'll teach you. You know what kind of a sinner you are. He'll teach you what it means to be born again. And He'll teach you this too, that you can't save yourself. That you might as well try and pull yourself up by your bootlaces as try and save yourself. You can't do that. You can't. You can't save yourself from one stupid sin. You can't overcome your sinful habits, you know? Never mind your sin. Not only God in Jesus Christ can save you. But of course, God has provided a way in sending His Son Jesus into the world. He sent Him, Jesus came, and Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And of course, is now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, it's Him who calls you. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. Calling you to come to Him for rest. To come to Him and to learn of Him, of what kind of sinner you are, of what it means to be born again, of what it means to repent, change your mind, change your heart, turn around, go the other way, forsake your way and your thoughts, and begin to think God's thoughts after Him, what it truly means to believe, not just an empty profession of faith. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Lots of people say that. Lots of people claim to be that, but they're not. They're not. They've never been born again. Their natures have never been changed. They've never repented of their sin. They've never consciously, deliberately, and willingly received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not Christians. They're not saved at all. But you come to Jesus, He'll educate you. He'll learn you. He'll teach you what it means to be a Christian, what it really means to be believing, trusting in God's Son, following Him, and following no other. Come to me, all you who labor, Jesus says. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll heal your alienation from God. I'll reconcile you to God by the blood of His cross. Come to me, He says, and submit yourself to me, to my rule, to my reign. Let me rule over you instead of the tyranny of sin. Come to me, He says, I'll give you rest. Come to me, He says, and learn of me. I'll teach you. And of course, this concurs in the Bible with what God the Father says. This is my beloved Son, He says. Hear Him. Listen to Him, because He's the only one. He's the only one worth trusting. He's the only one you can trust. There is no other you can trust. I read the testimony of a man. He was a Muslim a short while ago, and he says this. He said he looked into the life of Muhammad, and he found him to be a murderer. He found him to be a self-confessed murderer, a paedophile, incestuous. The man was absolutely covered and clouded with sin. He says, I looked He was a Muslim. He says, I looked at the life of Muhammad, and he says, I thought to myself, no thank you very much. And he says, I looked into the life of Jesus Christ, and he said, I became a Christian. He submitted to Jesus Christ. He came to Jesus Christ. He obeyed the call. He came and he learned and he was taught of Jesus. And he found Jesus' yoke to be light, to be gentle, to be kind, to be compassionate. Not like the yoke of Islam, murderous, hating, blood-shedding, filthy, abominable. How can any man or woman, I ask you, created in the image of God, possibly subscribe to such vileness as that is that comes out of the Middle East? A self-confessed murderer. That's what the follower is. And much, much more. Jesus Christ says, come to me, all you who labor, I'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. Submit yourself to me, to my teaching, my learning. Because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Gentle. Jesus. Compassion. Mercy. Grace. Forgiveness. Everything that a man or woman needs, you'll find in Jesus Christ. And you'll not find it anywhere else. Whoever, the Bible says, shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus that is, shall be saved. Saved from sin's penalty. Saved from its power that holds and grips you. Saved from the wages of sin. Death. Eternal. Everlasting death. Saved salvation, people. Saved from the presence of sin that permeates your world, your hearts and your lives. Salvation, people. Redemption, love and grace, forgiveness, power. It's what the gospel is about. It's not religion. It's about a person. And his name is Jesus. And he's calling. He's calling today. He's calling you. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to him. Put your trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says, and you will. You will be saved. Salvation, people. If you'd like a copy of God's Word, check these things out for yourself. Read and see what God has to say. Who knows, but maybe, perhaps, as you read God's Word, God will shine the light into your heart and mind. Reveal the knowledge of these things to you. Begin your education with Jesus. Read the gospel. See that these things are so. Maybe, perhaps,